We're talking about our great God and the fact that he is, in one sense, he is incomprehensible. He says, you can never find me. I mean, I fill the heavens and the earth. This is our great God. That's where we left off. Listen to these verses here in Job 11, continuing our theme here. The speaker here says, can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? They are high as the heavens. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? That's right at the point we left off last time, discussing God's enormity, immensity, and really those words fail. God is infinite, right? People tend to I think unconsciously, I think it's not intentional, but I think we are all prone to naturally think of God as some finite being that can be grasped or contained. That's all our minds can understand, isn't it? We really can't comprehend somebody who's so big, who's so vast, who's actually infinite. That's really hard. It's like trying to think about eternity. That can just kind of hurt your brain after a while, right? How long are we going to be in heaven before something, you know, before there's some kind of change, right? And it's like there's a different program comes along. No, it's eternity. How long is that? Well, as hard as it is to comprehend eternity, that's really how hard it ought to be to comprehend how big God really is. God is a big God, beyond man's comprehension. And when we start to think we've got him figured out, that's when we've fallen into idolatry of some sort, where we've got a false view of God if we think we can figure out all the ways of God. Okay, number two. Yet God desires for us to know him as much as possible. He is truly beyond our comprehension in one sense, yes, but he still wants us to try. He's revealed a lot about him, and that's one of the ways we know that he wants us to know him, because he's revealed so much. What are the two key ways that God has revealed himself to mankind? If you break it into very broad categories. Yeah. So there is the side we call the general revelation, and that involves creation. And then, conscience, we would put that in there. Then what's the other category? There's general revelation, and then there's what other category? Yeah, and the Bible, and that fits under the broad category of special revelation. And so God has revealed himself to us in the written word and the living word. Jesus Christ, that's the other way that God has specially, in a special way, in a more specific way, revealed himself. What did Jesus say to the disciples? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Do you know the way to get to know what God is like is by studying the Bible and finding out what Jesus is like, right? Have I been with you so long and yet you do not know me? Jesus asked. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So how do we get to know God? Read his word. Let's look at some verses here. Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Look at this phrase I'm highlighting here in verse 8. Do we think of getting to know God this way, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord? If there's something, do you ever have this in your life where you need to know something? There's something important you want to know. So what do? You go on to, like all of us, right? You ask Google or you get on the internet. We were just talking about that this morning. If there's something you need to find out. And, it's very easy for us to be driven to find out something. Hey, I got to fix this thing, so I got to go on Google. I got to fix my car. I got to fix whatever. I go on YouTube, watch a video how to do it. And we have a natural... There, in most of us, I should say, there's a natural desire to just study and find out the answer to our questions. Well, it really displays, if we're really honest with ourselves, our time in God's Word, our time spent getting to know God, reveals how much we really want to know Him. Because when we have a desire to learn about how to fix this part of the car, that, you know, we'll invest time in that, and we'll research for other things that are interesting to us. Verse 10, he goes on to say, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. That I may know Him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul again says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And then John 14, verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? One more passage here. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. So we may not ever fully comprehend God, but we are commanded and expected to get to know Him. How much can we get to know God? Well, we can get to know Him as much as He has revealed Himself to us. And that is going to be as we get to know the Son. Okay, let's go on to number three. And I have here, and God has revealed so much about Himself to us. So let me ask you, here's the question that a lot of us, this is what a lot of people in general are going to ask. What is God like? So, just call out answers. What can we know about God, aside from the Bible to start with, just merely from creation around us? What are some things that you can tell about God, that God must be, or God is like what? Go ahead and say them. He does that. What does that say about God? There is definitely that. It's right in the Bible, actually. What does that tell us about our God? He likes order. And you could say another thing there. He is, okay, powerful. Yeah, I was still thinking of another one, and that's fine. Knowledgeable. God, and okay, let's broaden that out, because we laugh, you know, as Christians, in our family, we'll kind of joke a little bit here and there when we hear somebody, we're watching a show and they refer to evolution. You're watching something about the complexity of an organism, of the life cycle of any, you pick any creature on the planet, from the biggest to the most microscopic. And by the way, it's almost like it's more amazing the smaller you get in some ways, right? I mean, how does God condense all of that information and ability into a little tiny cell? I mean, I've heard it many times, that in one individual cell, like what are these one cell creatures, you know, there's these single cell little things that live in the sea, I think. Anyway, there's more complexity to that, or as much complexity in a single cell as in an entire city. That's how complex God has. They're so intricate. It's so amazing when they can examine that under a microscope and see what's really going on. And that's just in one cell. What else do you know about God from nature? Is that right? Wow. Yeah. That is a long time. Yeah. And let's just, you know, even if it's not 46,000, even if it's 1,000, but that's still pretty amazing. A few thousand. Yeah. Boy. Yes.
Mm-hmm. another animal died. It's got to be an infirmity. That animal is diseased. The dead one is diseased. The living one will not go near it.
Yeah.
And us as humans, disease is not going to keep up. You know?
We all get sick.
And we get sick, exactly. But, yeah. So we don't know, but it's amazing how God can grow and grow that animal. How do we know it's diseased? Mm-hmm.
Audrey, we need to stop eating all that roadkill. That's maybe why we're sick all the time. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, they do. They have their instincts. What makes that animal automatically do that, and those animals automatically do that? It's all programmed in there. You were talking about the seasons. I was thinking faithful. You know, that the Bible actually specifically mentions God's faithfulness. You know, he said, all right, you know, that these seasons will continue. I promise that you'll continue to have them. God is faithful. What else do you know about God? What are some other things about God that you can observe from creation? Yeah. How do we describe that about God? You know, how to put that into a description of God, that God is... Yeah, his infinite power, able to do that. How do you build a mighty oak tree? What's that? Yeah, life-giving, right? God is the author of life. Good. Bringing life out of a little seed like that. What else creation tell you about God? Good. Good. Yeah, we'd say God is very wise, right? God knows a lot. God knows a lot of stuff. God is a big God. And again, it just goes back to that idea, how infinite, how amazing. I mean, man has been on the earth for, if you add up all the years in the Bible, most people would agree it's somewhere around 6,000 years, give or take. I don't care if I'm off by a couple thousand. Let's not argue about it. it's several thousand years, right? And man is still, with all our advancements in technology and science, man is still constantly discovering new things, new complexities. And the more they discover, the more absurd evolution looks. And, you know, the fact that people would believe that's all by chance. Like, how many times are you just going to keep on saying, it's by chance, it's by chance? Like, come on, every single place you look, it's evidence of an amazing designer. Anything else come to mind quickly? What you learn about God from looking around at creation? Any other truths you can discern about God? Right. And you made a good comment that really just also hasn't been mentioned yet about just everything's beautiful. Like, God's creation is beautiful. You look at, I mean, people try to get out of the city to go and, you know, look at the beauty of God's creation. Not many people say, oh, I got to get to the city to look at the beauty of the cement. I've never heard anybody say that. There is something, sometimes there's something appealing. I know some people like living in the city for certain reasons. But it's not because the cement is beautiful. You know, people want, they plant the flowers, they plant the trees, even in the city, to have beauty. When you just examine and look at God's creation, you can see that, wow, God is a God of order and beauty and creativity, design. God likes nice things, right? God, yeah, go ahead.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yep. Very good. There's a lot, right? We could give a lot. One more I had on my list here was his omnipresence, the fact that, wow, who's managing all this? Well, God must be everywhere, able to sustain all this. The Bible teaches us that God sustains his creation, and I think if we really just stop to think about it, even apart from the Bible, if we were really using our minds, we would realize, wow, God is everywhere. Okay, then we have the source of God's Word. And it's only through God's Word that we behold God's glory in so much greater detail. And we could go on and on. We can't spend the time on this one. But very quickly, what are some things about God that we would only know because of his Word? Very quickly. Okay. The plan of salvation. Okay, that God is eternal. What else? That God is just. That God is holy. That God is what? What else? Merciful. God of grace, a God of love. That he sent his son to die in our place, right? You mentioned the plan of salvation. This is why we need God's word. Some people, I don't have time for God, you know, don't have time for God's word. Well, we will never learn what we need to know apart from God's word. What does Paul say in Romans 10 about salvation and the word of God? Does somebody remember Romans 10? Faith comes from? Yeah, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17, I believe. And nobody, there's no exceptions to this, nobody can get saved apart from scriptural truth. Okay, that doesn't mean, I'm not saying, a person who's not able to hold a Bible in his hands can't get saved, but he's got to hear God's word, right? He may never actually see a Bible. He may never be able to read a Bible. He can still get saved, but he's going to have to hear God's word. Somebody's going to have to share it with him. Somebody's going to have to explain it to him. And certainly there are many, 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 many people all over the world who will never see or read Scripture for themselves. But God sends people to them to share it to them, share it with them. Okay, so we need God's word. Absolutely essential. God's word is a must. And that's the only way we're going to know all these other things about God. I'll just share this little tidbit from A.W. Tozer. I think he kind of puts this question out there. How many attributes of God are there? And, you know, you read different Bible books and things, and usually there's pretty comparable lists. You know, there are different attributes of God. But A.W. Tozer has an interesting comment on that. He says, God, being infinite, must possess attributes about which we can know nothing. And I thought that was an insightful thought. You know, again, it's a reminder that we ought not think that we've got God all figured out and we know exactly what he is like in every way, shape, and form. God is so much bigger than we are, and let's just remember that. Okay, let me carry on here. We want to come into our next topic here. Okay, do you know, I'm going to start with this with a question. Do you know anybody who rejects the idea of faith? Like, who just thinks, well, that's for ignorant people, people who are uneducated. Do you know anybody like that? Oh, really? Okay. Well, you don't have to share, but do you mind sharing a little bit about that transformation? Okay. Right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah, no, that's great. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, there are lots like that. That story could be repeated many times, I'm sure, right? And that's Satan's plan. That's why they teach evolution. That's Satan doing everything he can to remove God from the picture. Science is the answer. Science has all the answers. We can explain it all by science. Only they can't. But they try to explain it all by science. And so they think that faith, and this is it, when you listen to people like, for example, a Richard Dawkins or pretty much any evolutionary scientist, they will ridicule people of faith. They will say, well, those are the ignorant ones. Those are the ones who need a crutch, right? Because life is hard, like you said, and they need a crutch, something to comfort them because they don't understand. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I would have no problem believing that, yeah. It's rooted still in evolutionary thinking. There's no God in those people's minds, right? It's fear. And we gotta do what we can to save the planet because it's in our power to save the planet. And folks, you wait till a volcano happens and we don't have, or an earthquake or a tsunami or whatever. And man is quickly reminded how little he can do to save this planet. If God wants to wipe out an entire nation or continent, he can do a lot of destruction very easily. God is a big God. But people, there are many people who reject the idea of faith. So let me ask you this, though. Do you know anyone who does not have faith or does not express faith in something to at least some degree? Now, that's a hard, maybe you need to hear that again. Do you know anyone who does not show any faith in anything? That's right. Would anybody say, I think I know somebody who has absolutely no faith in anything at all? Would you all agree? Okay, that's the point I'm trying to make. Is if you, when you want to get down to it, there are people who think they're above faith. But you could challenge them on this point, is that everybody, and I mean everybody, has faith to some degree in something. Go ahead. I don't know if that would. Well, I think like, that man would still have faith in all kinds of things in the world. It's just that he has lost hope. That's a man without hope, and a man who's also very self-centered. I'm not getting my way, and I might as well end my life. But let me just continue on here. So where we're going is, we're going to come to this topic of the Trinity. I'm taking a long way to get there, but I'm going to come back to that. I like this image. This is a popular image people put up, just a diagram to help you understand what we mean when we say the Trinity. So God, and notice the different connections. If you look in the center, you can go any direction. It says God is the Son, God is the Father, God is the Holy Spirit, or you can read it the other way. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. But at the same time, all three of those persons of the Godhead are different. And they're distinct from one another. So if you look around the outside of that triangle, the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. And they're all distinct. And that's a complex, it's a difficult concept. We will never fully comprehend that. But we believe it. And I'm going to say we believe it by faith. And so now I'm going to come back to this question I just asked, because I think there are some people who even would claim to be Christians who really struggle with this concept of the Trinity. And again, I ask, is it possible to even live in this world without faith? So let me put up this statement by A.W. Tozer. Then I'll give you some examples, and I'm sure you could think of many more. He says, every man lives by faith, the non-believer as well as the saint. The one by faith in natural laws, and the other by faith in God. Every man throughout his entire life constantly accepts without understanding. Okay, can you think of an example of what he's talking about there? That everybody in the world has faith. It may be in natural laws, but he has faith. Okay, good. People operate and live trusting that the sun is going to come up tomorrow, that there's going to be rain. Sorry. Sitting. Okay, good. I'm glad you mentioned that, because I put up some very basic examples. If it was beyond your ability to exercise faith, you couldn't sit down anywhere. You couldn't drive, right? I mean, that takes a lot of faith, doesn't it, to get behind the wheel and get on a highway with people driving 100 plus kilometers an hour, just a couple feet away from you, passing you with just a couple feet in between. That takes some faith, doesn't it? And sometimes bad things happen. Yeah. What about somebody driving on a bridge? Every time you drive on a bridge, you exercise faith. Driving in rush hour in a big city, right, requires more faith than out in the country. Rain, we trust that there's going to be rain and all the different forces of nature we talked about. We trust when we plant these seeds in the garden that certain things are going to grow, and specific things. We don't plant lettuce seeds and think, well, I really don't know what's going to come up. You know, hopefully we'll get some potatoes this year. Nobody does that. You trust. We think of electricity and lightning, reproduction, how an engine works. I mean, there are all kinds of things that happen and I have no idea how they operate. Okay. When I turn the key on my ignition, it just starts up. I don't know everything that goes on underneath the hood. I know a couple things that happen. There's some gas being ignited and it's making things move, right? But I just have faith that this is going to run. And, you know, sometimes it stops, okay, but you know, we operate by faith in so many ways. Here's the question. Do you have to fully understand how a thing works in order to believe it? And that's why I gave the example of how an engine works. I don't fully understand how an engine works. There are a lot of things in life I don't fully understand, but I believe them. And so when we talk about God and the doctrine of the Trinity, why would somebody have to insist that you have to have it all figured out in order to believe it? Because we don't operate in the rest of life that way. There are lots of things I don't have figured out, but I still believe it's going to work. It's going to happen. And I plant all these seeds in the ground and I have no idea how that seed turns into this tree or big plant or whatever, but it does. Simply because our minds can't understand something that God reveals doesn't mean it isn't true. And I've used this illustration before. A student came to Charles Spurgeon and he was really just struggling with some things he couldn't understand in the Bible. And it was really plaguing him as a student. I'm not sure, you know, it was rocking his faith. And Charles Spurgeon wisely said, young man, let me give you some advice. You must expect God to know some things that you can't understand. Who do we think we are when we think that we've got to have God all figured out, right? So for someone to, his faith to be shaking on that, Mr. Spurgeon had some good advice to him. So what we do, we're going to have to stop here. Well, I go a little more. Let me put this up. The doctrine of the Trinity really is something that we actually would call one of those things we call a divine mystery. What is a divine mystery? Well, there are a few times in the Bible where we have things that they're clearly revealed by God. It's truth revealed by God that the human mind can't fully comprehend. And it's not like the Bible is just loaded with these. There are a few. The Trinity is one of them. Can you name another? Something we would call a divine mystery that it's true, but I will never fully comprehend it. Yeah, Jesus is 100% God, and yet he's 100% man. How does that work? And many have wrestled with it over the centuries, and if you make a mistake here of insisting that it's one and not the other, either way, you fall into heresy. And that in history reveals just that heresy. What is one of the heresies that's still around today because people insist on one of these more than the other? Jesus and God and man. Anyone know what? It's right in our town. What? Not that one, but another false religion. Yeah, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism both would fall in that category. So they would say, well, Jesus is a God, but he's not really God. He's a less than God, God, if you will. And that heresy actually began back, in the early centuries of the church age. It was called back in those days Arianism. And Jehovah's Witnesses now is just the modern offshoot of that. And that's just an example. We're going to talk about some of the problems when you do that with the Trinity. Lord willing, we'll look at that next week because it's really interesting. There's three truths that we have to understand about the Trinity. And the human mind can comprehend any two of them. But we and that's where you fall into heresy, is if you only take two of them and leave out one. We have to accept all three. Okay, let's close in prayer. Lord, we are so grateful for you for revealing all that you have in your word and all that you've told us about yourself. What a great God you are. Help us to take the time to read and study and try to get to know you better. We pray you bless the service to follow here. In Jesus' name, amen.